I heard a story not too long ago of these four individuals who were on a chartered airline flight. The pilot came over the intercom during the flight and basically said that they were having some pretty serious mechanical issues with the airliner and that the plane was going down. It was discovered, these four people discovered once they found out the plane was going down, that there was four of them, but only three parachutes. So one of the individuals came up immediately when this was discovered, and he said to the other three, "I'm a leading heart surgeon in the world. I'm probably the best heart surgeon in the world. My patients need me. I'm taking one of these parachutes." Took the parachute, jumped out of the plane. Another passenger came up, speaking to the other two that were remaining, and he said, "I'm a rocket scientist. I'm the smartest man alive. I'm taking one of these parachutes because my country needs me." Went over, got a parachute, jumped out of the airplane. The next pastor was this little-known, obscure, elderly pastor. He had been pastoring a church for 60 years. He went to the last passenger, who happened to be an 11-year-old little Boy Scout. And he said to the 11-year-old little boy, "Look, I've lived my whole life. I've done everything God wanted me to do, at least tried to. I've served God all my life. I am certainly at peace with my life. Son, you take the last parachute, because I'm okay with that. I've lived out my full life." The young boy looked at the elderly pastor and he said, "Sir, don't worry. There's still two parachutes. You see, the smartest man alive just jumped out with my backpack." Sometimes thinking a little too much about ourselves, sometimes thinking a little too much about our abilities and our standing and who we are in life, sometimes that can get us into some trouble, can't it? Sometimes it can get us in some pretty big trouble. My mama always taught me, and I don't know where this came from, but she always said, "Don't get too big for your britches." You ever heard that one? Yeah. If she knew, and she's been gone a few years, but if she knew how much chocolate I ate, she would be worried about me getting too big for my britches, that's for sure. My daddy had this old saying, and I have no clue where this came from, but my daddy had this old saying that said, "Just because you comb your hair with a hubcap, that don't make you a big wheel." Where did that come from? I have no clue. There's certain ways that we can view ourselves. There's certain ways that we can look at ourselves that if we are not careful about how we look at ourselves and compare ourselves with others around us, if we're not careful, it can build some walls. If we're not careful, it can kind of cause some strife and cause some division among people. If we're not careful, our pride and our ego, and we all have got it, we're all guilty. Our self-inflated worth can make us sort of like an us versus them kind of thing within the church. And we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night in our Bible study. In the church, it can cause that pride and that ego can cause some strife, some problems, some divisions. Within the community, your relationship with others. If we put ourselves up on the pedestal as "I'm the smartest man alive" or whatever like that, we can cause some problems with that kind of attitude for sure. Our text this morning that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 18 is another one of those pretty challenging texts that we have to kind of look a little deeper in to try to understand its meaning. And this text calls on you and me very directly to evaluate our attitudes, to evaluate our perspective of ourselves and our perspective of ourselves in relationship to how we view each other and how we view other people we come in contact with. So we're looking in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, just five verses there, from verses 9 through 14. This is the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Some Bibles call it the Pharisee and the publican. Well, the publican was nothing but a Jewish tax collector, so it's the same thing. The message here, when we read this, and we're going to read it all at one time, the message here is going to be pretty obvious to you. You know, we've always kind of thought of the Pharisees as the bad guy, right? Anytime you see the Pharisees in the Scripture, you're kind of thinking, well, this is the guy that's had all these run-ins with Jesus. These are the people who just could not get along with Jesus. These are the people who are the pompous people and the arrogant and the egotistical religious leaders, the self-righteous people, the hypocritical people. That's who the Pharisees are. That's who these people are. They're constantly resisting the changes that Jesus wanted to make in the world. They wanted to live by their traditions and their laws and their rules and their regulations. And Jesus came along and said, well, I'm going to fulfill that, but I'm also going to bring love to it and acceptance to it and forgiveness to it. So we always have this eye, when we see the Pharisees in the Scriptures, we always have this mindset and this eye that they're the bad guys. They're the self-righteous guys. They're the guys that think way too much of themselves. But you know, maybe there's more to this story. Maybe there's more that we can read about in this story and apply to our lives, more than just putting the Pharisees automatically in this kind of stereotypical mold. So let's read it. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, the moral of this parable, the interpretation of this parable, seems pretty simple, doesn't it? It seems pretty simple. Jesus is saying, guys, be humble. Period, right? Be humble. That's it. Close your Bibles. Let's go to lunch. That's what he's saying, right? That's how we always interpret this. Jesus is saying, you guys, y'all need to be humble about your relationship with other people. You remember the old song, and this came to me just the other day, and I'm ashamed to tell you that this song came into my little head, but this song came to my mind. You remember the song, Oh Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble? You remember, Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror. I look better every day. You remember that song? To know me is to love me. I must be a great man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. That's how we handle humbleness, and I'm afraid it is how I handle humbleness sometimes, and that's how we can. But there's more to this story that Jesus is trying to convey than just, hey guys, be humble. Hey guys, make sure you're thinking about your humility in your life. You see, the Pharisee, listen to this, the Pharisee was comparing his righteousness to the righteousness of the tax collector. The bad guy, the Pharisee, was comparing his righteousness to the righteousness of the tax collector. Now, we just mentioned that we always see the Pharisee as the pompous, egotistical, arrogant kind of guys. But when we compare ourselves to the Pharisees, aren't we sort of doing the same thing? Right? Aren't we sort of saying the same thing? We're comparing our fact that we're not egotistical, and we're not prideful, and we're not self-centered, and we're not doing these things. And those old Pharisees, they do it. We're comparing ourselves to them, just like the Pharisee was comparing himself to this tax collector. It's sort of the same thing as us standing up here and praying, Lord, thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not like this Pharisees. I'm not hypocritical. I'm not overly pious. I'm not self-righteous. I come to church every week, and I listen to the scriptures read, and I give money to the church, and I'm always striving to be humble, God. Aren't we praying sort of the same prayer that the Pharisee prayed in his comparison of himself to the tax collector? What's the difference in our attitude that way and the Pharisees' attitude? Now let's just think about this a little more for just a minute. Let's think about this Pharisee's prayer, because actually, if you read the prayer that the Pharisee just prayed, there's not a thing he said that wasn't true. Everything he said was absolutely true. He is faithful. He has been faithful to the law, to all the traditions and all the rules and all the regulations. He is righteous. He's not a robber. He's not an evildoer. He's not an adulterer. He gives his tithe to the church. By all standards from Jesus or Luke or anybody else, this Pharisee is considered righteous. He came to the temple righteous. He prayed. He went away righteous. So it's not that the Pharisee is not saying the truth, and it's not that he's not a righteous person. The question isn't a comparison between the righteousness of the Pharisee compared to the righteousness of the tax collector. The problem is that the Pharisee sees his righteousness as all his own doing. You hear what I'm saying? He sees his righteousness based on his accomplishments, his own works, the things that he can do, the money that he gives. Oh, pat me on the back, God. I give this money. Pat me on the back, God. I gave alms to the poor. Pat me on the back, God. I do all these things. I must be a righteous guy if I do these things. I don't rob people. I give to the temple. I pray the right prayers. I don't cheat on my wife. All positive things, all righteous actions. But his righteousness is born in his heart from the fact of what he does. Like, you can make your own righteousness by what you do. You can make your own righteousness by how you act in your life. But then you think of the tax collector's prayer. The tax collector knows he has no claim to righteousness. None. Not a chance. And he goes to God begging for mercy because he's a sinner. Are you a sinner? Am I a sinner? Of course. All have sinned and fallen short. He goes to God pounding his chest saying, God, I'm a sinner and my only hope for justification is you. The only one who can make me holy and make me righteous, God, is you. The only way I can be justified and be righteous is by the grace and the work of Jesus Christ in my life, he says. Period. You're where I gain my righteousness. He knows he's guilty. And he knows there's nothing he can do to overcome that on his own. There's nothing he can do to make himself justified, to make himself righteous. You see, this story is not so much about humility that we all strive to be. It's not so much about humility as it is understanding our need for Jesus. Understanding our need to have Jesus Christ in our lives, because that is our only hope for righteousness in our lives. We don't obtain righteousness by comparing ourselves to other people. And trust me, we do it all the time. You do it, I do it, we're all guilty of it. We compare ourselves to other people. How do I measure up to the crowd? How do I measure up to the people who are around me? Oh, I'm a church member and I work at Starfish and I give money to this and I do this and I do this. So I must be a righteous person because they don't do that. They're not doing that stuff, so I must be the righteous one. We don't obtain righteousness in comparisons. We don't obtain righteousness by the things that we do. We don't obtain righteousness by how well we've tended to navigate through life and noticing that someone else hasn't navigated it quite so well. We're all just sinners saved by grace, period. That's it. We're all the same. We're all just sinners saved by grace, and righteousness comes from God. Righteousness comes from the justification of the fact that Jesus Christ died on that cross and he lives again. Period. That's where our righteousness comes from. And any comparison that you and I choose to make between each other or between us and someone out there or between anyone else, any comparison that we choose to make to anyone but Jesus Christ is a comparison that's going to do nothing but build walls and cause divisions and cause pride and cause ego and cause inflated self-worth and cause all these other things. There's no place in the kingdom for it. When Jesus died on that cross and he said, "It is finished," do you remember the story, what it said in Matthew? It says when he died on that cross and said, "It is finished," the curtain in the temple, which is 4 inches thick, the curtain in the temple was rent from top to bottom. The barrier went away. There were no more barriers between people and God. We're all the same. We all have the opportunity to go and to be with God. We all have the opportunity to go and speak with God. He's the one who gives us our righteousness, not something we do. Jesus fixed that when he died and when he arose again from the dead. You know, if I live to be 100 years old, I'll never forget about this woman I met whose name was Jemima Wallace. What a great name. Jemima Wallace. Jemima lived in an old two-story run-down house on Main Street of a town I was pastoring in many years ago out in Tennessee, a little town called White Bluff, Tennessee. If you're ever in Nashville, get on highway, I think it's Highway 70, and drive west, and you'll drive right through the middle of White Bluff, Tennessee, about 30 miles west of Nashville. Miss Jemima's house was right there at the beginning of town limit on Main Street, where if you were coming from Nashville going to White Bluff, you would go right by her house. She had lived there for 60, 65 years. She was probably in her mid-80s. I had never met her, but I knew of her because a lot of people in town talked about Miss Jemima, and unfortunately, they didn't talk real positively about her. A lot of people spoke real negatively about her living there in that house alone. A lot of people said that they didn't like her. They didn't like her because she didn't take care of her house. She didn't take care of her stuff, and that's the first place people saw when they came into town. They didn't like her. Some of them didn't like her because she was just kind of quiet and seemed sort of unfriendly to people. Some didn't like her because she really never hardly came out of the house. You rarely saw her out in the community. She never spoke to anybody. She was kind of a loner, kept to herself. Some didn't like her because of the color of her skin. A lot of didn't like her. Well, it seems that a bunch of people from some of the local churches and some of the community people got together. Unfortunately, some of those people were from my church. They got together and decided that it was time to put together a petition to condemn Miss Jemima's house so that it could be destroyed and not be that eyesore that it was coming into town. They said it was in the best interest of the community that that house not be there, and she can find somewhere else to live. It'll be okay. Well, obviously, that was a little disturbing to me. And you know me, I went and saw her. Never met her in my life. But you know, I was the just educated young pastor who was going to save the world. If anybody could fix it, I could. If anybody could find out what's going on with this lady and straighten her out, get her on the right path, get all this worked out so she does the things she's supposed to be doing, if anybody could do that, certainly it was me. So one Sunday afternoon, I went and saw Miss Jemima Wallace at her house. I knocked on the door. It was an old rundown two-story. She answered the door. This little bitty woman, but she had the whitest hair I've ever seen in my life on anybody. Her hair was jet white. I described to her who I was. She said, wow, I ain't never had a preacher come see me. She followed, let me follow her through the house, through a maze of rooms, back to this back room right off the kitchen. And in this little back room, there was a little single bed and a couch and a television, little TV, and a coffee table with a big old Bible with big large print so she could see it laying right there on the coffee table. I sat down with Miss Jemima, and I was getting ready to talk to her in my self-righteous way, tell her about what's going on in the community and how we needed to get things straightened out. Before I could say a word to her, she said to me, she said, "You know, preacher, I'm nobody. I'm nobody, and I know that. I'm not educated. I don't wear fancy suits like you and drive fancy cars like you. I don't get to live in the way that you live, wearing these fine clothes and having this fancy education and all this stuff." But she said, "You know what? But Jesus knows who I am." She said, "Jesus knows who I am, and I want to be like him. Not like you. Not like any of them. I just want to be like him." Now, I had to decide then, what could I possibly say to that? The self-righteous young preacher come in and got put in his place. "I just want to be like Jesus," she said. That's all I care about. I visited with Miss Jemima many times after that, probably 5 or 6 times over the next few weeks. And in spite of our initial conversation, we got to be pretty good friends and had a really nice relationship together. But she taught me. She taught me about righteousness. She taught me about righteousness that comes from God only. She taught me about righteousness that you can't earn, that you can't do something to get. By the way, they were never able to put the petition together and serve it. You know why? A couple of months later, Miss Jemima died. Before they could ever do it, she passed away. She taught me not just about humility. She taught me about surrender. Because that's what this is really all about. This is about surrendering our lives to Jesus and recognizing that our only chance for righteousness in our lives is not by what we do, what we give, how we act, any of those things. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And it's not about being humble to others. It's about not comparing ourselves to each other. It's about comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ. You know, maybe we don't need to be like the Pharisee or like the tax collector. Maybe who we need to strive to be like Miss Jemima, is just Jesus. Just be like him. Let's bow and have a time of prayer together. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Forgive us for our self-centeredness, for our piousness, for our willingness to think that it's possible we could earn this way to heaven, for our willingness to even consider that it's possible for us to earn your righteousness. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us for making comparisons that are so unfair. Forgive us, God, for being thankful that we're not like someone else, one of your children. Forgive us. Help us, Father, to Yes, be humble. But more so, help us just to surrender to you. Recognizing every day that we're just sinners saved by grace. All of us. Everyone. We thank you for that grace. We thank you that you justify us through the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. We are justified and we are made holy and we are made righteous, but it comes from you only. Thank you. In this time of commitment, may we search our hearts, search our lives, search the ways in which our lives we have been comparing, and begin focusing on just being you. Just being like you. The most important thing that I learned from Jemima Wallace and that we can take with us today is just be like Jesus. Thank you, Father. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.